If you will grab your Bible with me and turn to 2 Kings chapter 20 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 20. Would you have 2 Kings chapter 20 if you'd be willing to stand with me in reading and respect of reading God's word? Amen. 2 Kings chapter 20, look with me beginning in the first verse. Bible says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And the Bible says Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass before Isaiah was going out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again. And tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy, what? I've seen thy tears. I've heard your prayer, Hezekiah. And I've seen the language of tears in which you've communicated to me. He said, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we're thankful for the time, the opportunity we have to gather here in your house, Lord. And Father, as we talk about a subject that, Lord God, this morning, Father, many are aware of, but Lord God, sometimes in the weight of sorrow, the weight of distress, Lord God, the weight of difficulties, Father, the washing of those weights in our tears, Lord. Sometimes we just need to be encouraged and reminded, Lord God, those tears that are shed, they speak a language, Lord, a language that you clearly understand. Lord God, it sorrows you to see your children sorrow. Lord God, it grieves you to see your children grieve. Lord, you love us with a love that, Father, it's even hard for us to wrap our mentality and comprehension around the depth and the measure of that love, Lord. It's a divine love. It's a sovereign love. It's an agape love. And Heavenly Father, as we just take a moment to try to be an encouragement to some heavy hearts this morning. For Lord God, I always will remember, Heavenly Father, Dr. Jack Hiles, in nearly every single conclusion of his messages, Lord God, he would say, be kind to everyone because everyone's hurting. And Lord, we just pray that we can take a moment this morning, Lord God, and with some kind words and some exhortation, Lord, Father, remind your children that you see the language of the tears. And Father, you also help carry the heavy burdens if we are willing to release them to you. Lord, bless the preaching of your word this morning. May you be honored, glorified, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning by saying I know we have some hurting people in the room. We have some pain and hurting among others as well as family members. There's no way that you can even have a crowd this size without knowing that there are some people in your midst that carry a tremendous heavy heart, burdens, sorrows. There are some people sick among us. We're not talking about, oh, they just don't feel good in the stomach. We have some people that are fighting cancer battles. There's some people that are fighting digestive battles, serious digestive battles. Complications with growing older and elderly. There are those among us that we know as the years pass, the aches and the pains and the discomforts, they become more explicit, grow more intense. When you're 35 years of age, you kind of make light of it. When you're 75 years of age, you realize that arthritis takes on a whole new meaning. Movement, pain. My father said to me a number of years ago, I said, "How are you doing today, Daddy?" He said, "Well, son," he said, "I guess I'm not too bad today." He said, "At this age," he said, "you just have bad days and days that are a little less than bad days. Because everything hurts." We have people in our midst that have recently laid loved ones to rest. Been to a number of funerals this year. Officiated a number of funerals this year. Brings sorrow, heaviness, tears. We will have to look real far to find a multitude of heartaches for many reasons, a multitude of different reasons. Wasn't too many weeks hence past that you remember I preached a message the Lord laid upon my heart. And the crux of it wasn't the title, but the crux of it, why do bad things happen to good people? Friend, life happens to everybody. Sorrow is endured by everyone. Many are sick or hurting or brokenhearted. We ask prayer, but sometimes wonder why things continue to happen bad, or even wonder if God even feels our pain. And here's our cry. Watch this. Does he even see the tears that are shed? We know he loves us. But in the midst of sorrow, do I sometimes begin to drift into a doubt of whether or not he even fully understands what I'm struggling with and the depth of it? This morning, I'd like to just take a short moment and talk to you about what I'm going to label as the translation of tangible tears. It's a language that, upon my request of the song, is a language that God understands. He hurts with us. He understands our sorrow. He understands the heaviness. He came and allowed himself to be manifest as man so that he would be able to understand that sorrow. In our passage of scripture we look to this morning, we can find the answer to those questions. I'm going to have you turn to a few places of scripture this morning to look at places where the Bible assures us that God sees our tears, friend. He hears our cries. And how he's moved by it. We have the story here of Hezekiah in our text passage this morning. Isaiah is sent on to him as he instructs him to put his house in order. For Hezekiah, you will die. You look at Hezekiah's response in chapter 20, beginning in verse 2. He then looks and turns his face to the wall, as the Bible tells us in verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, now watch this, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. I've done that which is good in thy sight. The Bible says that Hezekiah wept sore. Now, friend, that probably does not mean that he had a few tears rolling down the side of his cheeks. No, when I read this passage, I get the impression that Hezekiah was heavy at heart to the point where he had a pretty significant moment of shedding tears and pleading with God not to take his life as of yet. probably a dramatic time, circumstance. Hezekiah, I don't believe, is struggling a little bit, saying, Lord, you know, I really don't want to die. When the Bible says he wept sore, I believe that he is in agonizingly weeping. I mean, he's pouring every ounce of energy he has out of his inner being as God recognizes the sorrow. The first thing I'd like you to think about as we lay this out in a plausible way of understanding it, we break it down. This translation of tangible tears, the very first thing I think all of us need to recognize, and I pray would be an encouragement to you, is listen to me. God hears our cry. It's the cry of a child. Any of you who are mothers in the room are well aware that there's an intent and a very, very precise hearing ability that comes when you have a small child, dishonesty, and that child makes a whimper, or that child has a discomfort, or that child has just the slightest of cry or noise it makes. A mother hears that. A mother's immediately attentive. They can even be in the midst of a crowd and many noises about them, and all of a sudden you'll see a mother go, because she hears the cry of her child. She hears that whimper. She hears that sorrow. Friend, I believe God hears our cry the very same way. In verse 3, we see the Bible tells us that, yes, Hezekiah wept sore, but in this verse, we see Hezekiah pours his heart out to God. And I want you to look at verses 5 and 6 with me. It says, turn again and tell Hezekiah. Now, God is speaking to Isaiah, who's been sent to be the messenger of this news to Hezekiah. And Isaiah now, by the way that the word of God presents it, is departing from Hezekiah once he's given him this news that he's going to. He says, Hezekiah, get your house in order. He said, you're probably not going to see the next couple of sunrises. And for whatever reason, we don't know the significance of it and the propulsion of it all, but we see that Hezekiah, for whatever personal reasons, he's torn apart by this. He's detrimented to the point where he just loses all composure and control. And the Bible says that he turns to the wall and he begins to cry unto God. And God says to Isaiah as he's departing out of there, he said, oh, hold on a second, Isaiah. If I've heard the cry of my son, there's something very significant and deeper, if you will, about the cry that's coming from Hezekiah today. If you read the verse, it says, thus saith the Lord, in the center portion of verse 5, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, which obviously they were battling and under the pressure of during this point in time. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. God says he heard the prayer and has seen the tears of Hezekiah, and it moved him. Have you ever been there where you're so brokenhearted that you lose composure and just all the emotions begin to flood out? And it's just an uncontrollable weeping. You can't, you know, it's almost like a younger child. If you see many times they begin to cry so deeply and so significantly that they can't catch their breath. I've always envisioned Hezekiah crying in that measure. where Brother Ian, he can't even catch his breath. He's lost all sense of composure. He's the king, but he doesn't care. He's shattered and he's broken. He's crying to the only one that he trusts and knows can do anything about it. God halts Isaiah from departing from him and he says, wait a minute, Isaiah. That's the cry of my son. Isaiah, turn around. You go back and you tell him, I hear you. They're not useless tears. It's not a language that I don't understand. You go back and you let Hezekiah know that I've heard his cries. I understand his sorrow. You know, as I thought about this very thought, I couldn't help but think of the song that I've always heard Miss Susan McGill sing. Tears are a language God understands. And I just in my prayer and preparation this morning, I thought to myself, I bet you my daughter could sing that song. And she did a great job, didn't she? But why? Because, friend, tears are a language God does understand. We don't sorrow in vain. And it's not as long as not as though he can't be touched with our infirmities. Tears are a language. And God hears them well. God heard the prayer of Hezekiah and told Isaiah, turn around and go back and tell my servant Hezekiah, I have heard his cry and I'm going to grant unto him 15 more years. Now I know what you're saying about now. You know, preacher, God never sent a prophet to me to talk to me and tell me he's heard my prayer. Friend, you need to understand, for starters, Hezekiah is living in a different dispensation of time. You've been gifted with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. That makes that notification that, listen, your tears are not in vain. Your sorrow is heard. Hezekiah didn't have that dispensation revelation. So he sent a man of God. But I want to make two statements before I move on to my next point here. We have no need of prophets of today. Again, why is it so difficult to make everybody understand that when Christ showed up in the upper room and blessed those men on resurrection evening and said to those 10 disciples, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Please hear me. Friend, everything changed. Everything changed. That was the drawing of the completion, and I don't have time to get into the theology of it this morning, but that was the entirety completion of the revelation of God in his manner in which he deals with man. He says, I'm going to allow a third part of me to literally innately dwell within you. Hence, therefore, I'm not working and walking to you. I am now walking and working through you. It changed everything. But secondly, if you look once again at verse 3, I want you to see the Bible says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah immediately began in his response, remember how I have walked before thee and with a perfect heart. Now stop for a moment. Hezekiah must have had a pretty strong relationship as well as great confidence in his actions and his testimony to make such a statement to God himself. Think about it. How much confidence would one have to have? I don't believe that Hezekiah is being boastful. I don't believe Hezekiah is being proud at heart. Hezekiah, as he's weeping and he is broken and he is literally pouring his heart out to God, he says, God, you got to remember how I've walked with you, Lord. Lord God, you got to remember and you got to understand and realize I ask this, Lord God, as a son and as a servant, Lord God, who has been with you and walked with you, and I'm not a hypocritical king, Lord God, I've looked to you. Friend, that's powerful. I wonder, before we go any further, just in a manner of self-evaluation, could you take and make that a testament in a time of sorrow? Would you be able to say to God himself, Hezekiah is not proclaiming this publicly. Hezekiah is not looking to gain leverage, if you will, in popular opinion. Hezekiah is facing a wall as he's crying feverishly, and he's saying, Lord God Almighty, to Lord God Almighty, Lord, you know how I've lived. Lord, you know who I am. Lord, you know my faith. Lord, you know my realness. Please hear my cry. I mean, it's not like God would not have known he was lying if he was lying. Right? You know, when it's your loved one lying and fighting for their life, will your prayer be heard? Will your tears be seen? Or will you need to go through a 20-minute time of confession so you feel your heart's clean enough to go before God and not hinder your prayer? You know, Brother Austin, I've made this proclamation before, and I'll once again say it again this morning. Friend, I live my life, my testimony, my display of who I am and what God has done in my life. Yeah, proportionally for you, but more importantly for him. You see, if it's my wife who's lying there, or it's one of my precious grandchildren, one of my children or spouses that are laying there, and listen to me. And my cries and my sorrow and my disposition of the moment because of the emotion of the moment, and I have to get one through, I don't want to have to be wasting time saying, God, you know, I'm sorry for this. And hey, Heavenly Father, I know I haven't been in my Bible for like a week, Lord God. And I know I haven't prayed to you in 4 days, Lord God. And I know that I haven't kept short accounts with you, Lord God. And I'm just so sorry that I did this. And oh, Lord God, it wasn't a very good testimony here. And Lord God, I'm convicted about this. And Lord God, no, listen! I want to be able to say, Lord, and have God say, yes, my son. Lord, my wife's laying here. She's fighting for her last breath. I need something supernatural. Lord, I need a power that, Lord God, these doctors don't know how to help. Lord God, I want your perfect will to be done, but Heavenly Father, I don't know what life without her would be like, and I'm not interested in finding out. I want the God of heaven. Not because of who I am, But because of the relationship, I try to walk with him. Stop. I hear you, my son. Friend, God hears our cry. But the manner in which we walk in life has a great deal to do with the measure in which it carries. Amen. Hezekiah was a man who walked with God. This point in time in his life, significant enough to when he cried unto the Lord and he began to plead for God. God says, oh, wait, stop. Isaiah, change of plans. I've been moved by the tears that man is shedding. I sure wish and hope that I can have that kind of influence with the God of heaven in my sorrow. But secondly, think about this, the genuine heartbreak of Christ. The genuine heartbreak of Christ. Turn to John chapter 11 with me. You all right using your Bible this morning?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. John chapter 11. Not only do we see that God hears our cry, but I want you to see the genuine heartbreak of Christ. Because again, there was a reason, part of the reason he allowed himself to become human man. It's because he wanted to understand, Brother Mark, our sorrows. He wanted to feel what we feel. He wanted to understand what we understand in a human body. You look at verse 14 of John 11. Are you there with me? The Bible says, Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which he called Didymus, unto his disciples, or fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. It's about 3 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went in and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection. Martha, I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that, Martha? Do you understand that, Martha? Well, sure, Lord. Yes, I understand that. Verse 27, she says, I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. When she said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master's come. He wants to talk to you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came on to him. Verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. And the Jews, them which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord. And she repeats the same thing that Martha had just said. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother Lazarus would not be in a grave right now. And you see, verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her what? Friend, he was moved. He loved Mary, Martha, Lazarus. He loved this family. These were friends. Now he knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he's moved by the weeping and the crying or the tears that Mary is shedding. Verse 33 says, Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Friend, he's not weeping because Lazarus is dead. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the grave. He's weeping because his friends are brokenhearted and he shares and feels their sorrow. And said, where have you laid him? And say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus, you know, verse 35. I mean, we've come to know it as the shortest verse in the Bible, and I'm sure you've heard it preached in many different ways before. But folks, it's no secret that Christ knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead that day. That's not why he's crying. That's not why he weeps. Particularly due to their unbelief, and particularly due to the very fact that he loved Mary and Martha and those folks. And listen, they were his friends and they were weeping. And hence he's moved to the point where he begins to weep. Why? Because he sees their sorrow. As he sees yours. As he understands yours. His heart was broken because of the translation of those tangible tears. What those tears were telling him. Theologically, he was well aware of the fact that he was about ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, 4 days dead. But he was so moved by the tears and the cry and the sorrow. When someone you love is telling you about heartache or devastation of someone they love, and they begin to cry, friend, you don't even have to many times know the individual they're talking about. What happens to you? Begin to shed tears with them, don't you? I mean, you may not even know the individual that they're brokenhearted concerning. But you're feeling the brokenheartedness because they're relaying to you the measure of brokenheartedness in which they feel. Is that right? Because you're brokenhearted with them. You care about how they feel, and when they're sad, you're sad. Friend, when you're part of a family, whether blood family or not, you share the pain and you share the sorrow. Mrs. Mays up in the upper balcony. Not one of us have directly been affected by her bouts and battles with cancer. But I know I'm looking in a room where probably 85% of you have cried over it. Why? Because we feel the pain with her. We share the sorrow. Brother Ian, the circumstance that you've walked through this last year or so, we've shed tears together. I don't even well personally know the individual, but a sorrow because you sorrow. I feel the pain. You understand that's one of the joys of a church? You see, when we hurt, we don't have to hurt alone. We hurt together. We share the burden together. We, if I can say it this way, we spread the sorrow together. Why? Because we love each other. We're part of a family that God has brought together. We don't need blood to seal that. He sealed that with His blood. But you see, when one hurts, we all hurt. Last number of weeks, I've had a pain, just I don't know, some kind of an agonizing pain. And some people say it's ligaments. Some people say it's a pinched nerve. I don't know what it is. All I know is this thing hurts. It's like one of those constant, I mean, you know how you have a nuisance pain. This thing's beyond a nuisance pain. I mean, it hurts, and it won't stop. Doctor said, take some ibuprofen, put ice on it. I did that. It still hurts. But now watch this. It's my elbow that hurts. But my body's been affected by this. The other day, I went back to the gym after a couple weeks because I couldn't lift anything. And that hurt. And I'm thinking to myself, you know why that hurts? Because that hurt. But that little elbow affected everything. Right? I mean, it's just an elbow. Chop it off. The point being, if one small portion of our body aches, you ever hit your finger with a hammer while you're working on a deck or you're building something? You know, it challenges your Christianity. I am going to venture to say, now I'm going out on a limb here, but I would venture to say that your work on whatever deck or whatever building or whatever wall you're building just got affected. You're not putting up nearly the lumber that you were before, are you? It's a finger. You could probably put up the board without it. So why does it affect everything about it? Because when one hurts, it all hurts. One hurts, we all hurt. When Mary and Martha, when they're hurting, Jesus knows what He's about to do. He knows that by nightfall, Lazarus will be up walking around eating some tacos. That's not why He's crying. He's crying is due to because they're crying. And He's not trying to put on a show like, well, they're crying, so I should probably join in. He's God. He's moved by their sorrow. And Mrs. Hopper, He's God. But He's moved by our sorrow as well. He hurts with us. As we hurt, He hurts. As one hurts, we all hurt. And as we all hurt, He hurts. Now listen, He's God. He knows what He's going to do. He knows that many times our tears are futile because He knows He's going to take care of it anyway, Mrs. Whiteman. So then why is He sorrow? If He already knows He's going to take care of it, why is He sorrow? Because we do. Amen? Listen, I have to wind this up. God hears our sorrow, or hears our cry, genuine heartbreak of Christ. And finally, in closing, I cut you loose is the grief of harboring conviction. I said the grief of harboring conviction. Friend, Jesus was not some untouchable God that lived among a higher echelon of life. He lived as a peasant, poor and lowly. And I promise you, he not only felt the pain, the ones that were feeling they loved, but he also felt the pain of the rejection of the very ones he came to save. Amen. You think God doesn't sorrow when one rejects him? That's the reason he came. He gave everything. I said everything. So that we could get in the boat. You think it doesn't sorrow him when the boat comes drifting by and we don't want to get in? It's the reason he came. It's the reason he suffered. It's the reason he gave what he gave. 2 Samuel chapter 12, just listen to it. I know I'm out of time this evening, but if you just sit back and listen real quickly. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning verse 13, the Bible says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, that thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him and to rise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child's dead? But when David saw that the servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. And therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? Yeah, David. He's dead. David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house when he had required. They set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. He responded to them this. He said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? I might just be able to move his heart. Because I know I've sinned. But I know he sees my sorrow. He sees me repenting. He understands that. But now that he's dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And he finishes, obviously, with a theological statement. I don't even know he understood the fullness of. We don't have time to talk about today yet, but he says, I should go to him, but he shall not return unto me. Folks, we know the story. I've used it in many different occasions preaching, but here's the point, and we'll go to the house. David had sinned, and he knew that. He also pleaded with God for 7 days for the life of that child. God had seen his tears. God still understands that language, even when the consequences of sin must override the compassion. If sin had no penalty and God always wiped the consequences away out of our repentance, it would make his stand on obedience invalid. God seen David's tears those 7 days and gave him confidence that he would again see the child, but he could not wipe out the consequences of the foolish decision. If you give me just a moment of your time as I close, I want to help you. Everybody look up here to me. Friend, when we make poor decisions, many times those poor decisions carry consequences. Amen. And when we cry unto God because of the consequences that are now coming to fruition because of the poor decisions in which we have made, we cry to God to take away the consequences. When the consequences aren't taken away, we feel as though God is not listening. That's not the truth of the matter at all. He's listening. He's hearing. He understands that language. But friend, if there were no consequences to sin, what would hinder us from sinning? God feels our pain and feels our sorrow, sees our repentance, and watch this, is very, very quick and willing to forgive. But that doesn't mean he takes away the consequences that must follow. And just because the consequences still follow doesn't mean he doesn't hear. It means that he is righteous and there must be a penalty for doing wrong. If there's no penalty for doing wrong, what causes us to not do wrong? It's not because God doesn't care. It's not because God isn't listening. It's not because God isn't compassionate. But in his compassion and in his heart of understanding and feeling and seeing your sorrow, understanding that language of tears as you cry in sorrow, as you repent out of the decisions and the consequences, if you will, that you've made concerning the engagement of sin that you've entered into. Listen, God can't take that away, won't take that away. He can, but he rarely will ever. Why? Because without the consequences, what would cause us to not do so yet once again? Brother Mike, there are some lessons God has taught me along this journey. He'll never have to teach me again.
Amen, brother.
And I can promise you there was probably a tear or two shed along the way. Stupid, 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 stupid. You ever been there? And sure, we're sorrowful because, watch this, our plan's been disrupted. Right. Things just got ugly that weren't ugly before, and I've helped make it ugly. We don't like ugly. But now watch this. If God made it all better, I wouldn't remember it nearly as significant as I do. I'm on a quest that God don't have to ever teach me the same ugly all over again, twice. Now, there are going to be some mistakes made, and there are going to be some things he has to continue to teach me because I'm a slow learner, brother.
A fast forgetter.
And a fast forgetter, absolutely. But when he significantly teaches me something and it sorrows me to walk through it, I promise you, I think about that a whole lot deeper. And I walk away saying, he won't have to tell me that again. He won't have to teach me that again. I'm not going to do that again. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes,
sir. Doesn't mean God hates you. Doesn't mean God's forsaken you. Doesn't mean God don't care. God sees those tears. God feels those sorrows. God's moved the same way you are, the same way we are with one another. But please don't grasp the theology of thinking that because of my sorrow and that God understands my sorrow, that he would change the consequences of my sin. Because the two can't square. Amen. The translation of the language of tears. Let's stand. The title of the translation of tangible tears. So we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. God hath not promised the skies of blue, flowers strewn pathways always for you. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, nor peace without pain. But he hath promised strength from above, unfailing sympathy, and friend, listen, undying love. He loves us. He feels our pain. He suffers our sorrows. He understands that language well. He well understands the translation of a tangible tear. And as God hears our cry, we see the genuine heartbreak of Christ himself. But it cannot change the grief of harboring conviction. As the piano begins to play softly this morning. You heavy at heart? You walking with and bearing some sorrow? You know, he said, take my yoke. It's easy. My yoke is light. He said, dump that heavy harness that you're carrying. Step into the yoke with me. Because I see your pain. I understand your sorrow, child. I allowed myself to become manifest in flesh as the living Son of God so that I could understand exactly what you're feeling. So that I could relate. Jesus wept. Why? Because those he cared about wept. Wasn't the circumstances that sorrowed him. It was the heartbreak of seeing his children sorrow. Friend, God loves you. And you do not walk through that sorrow alone. Lean on him. Let him touch you. Let him carry you. Weep. He weeps with you. Sorrow. He sorrows with you. But he can, will not, I shouldn't say can, he will not change the consequences of what we've done. It's not a measure of his love. That's a measure of his love. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time this morning. And Lord, as some are bowed before you and pouring their heart out to you, Lord God, at an old-fashioned altar this morning, I pray and I know with great confidence, Lord God, you hear the pleas. You understand the sorrows. And Lord God, you can completely relate to that translation of tears. Lord, thank you for your love, for your compassion, and the power that you bestow as our loving Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.